Thank you, Brother Al. I'll tell you, Al has a sixth sense. It wasn't a day after my hours changed, he was on the phone. He knew when I was available, I'll tell you. And that's fine. I need to be back here. It's been a while. I too wish to greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about, you know, it always amazes me when I study for anything, how often the gospel can be brought fresh to us. We've read the same thing, the same scriptures over and over again, and something happens and it always seems to pull on a string or touch you in some way. And I hope tonight as I talk about a couple subjects here that have been with us from the beginning of the time, since creation, seems like. I hope I can touch on, pull a string here and soften your hearts and get you thinking. I'm going to talk about good and evil, the devil and our God. And I'm going to talk about the devil first, not because he's most important, but I want to talk about him and then talk about God. Because that's where we really prosper, and we really need to know as much as we can and to concentrate as much as we can on our Savior. Both God and the devil have a plan. In the modern business world, they call it a mission statement. Our company I work for has a mission statement, and I'm not even going to try to tell you how it begins. It doesn't matter. But Satan has a mission statement. I want you to think about it for a minute. What would you, if you had to try to determine what Satan's mission statement is? Now remember, we're not talking about a power that will glare it at you. He won't. His mission statement is, I'm going to destroy you all and kill you and take you to hell. That's not his mission statement. That is, but that's not the way he's going to present it to us. Okay? So I want you to think about it. And tonight, just for a few minutes, I want to talk about Satan's, I think the policeman here, their term was mode of operation. Is that not right? That's not a TV term. That's a real term they use in police work. His mode of operation. And then we're going to talk about God and his mission statement and his mode of operation. I want to turn to Matthew, the 4th chapter, to start out with. And it's I'm going to read one temptation that Satan put before Christ. And it always puzzled me. And it's in the 4th chapter of St. Matthew, the 8th verse. Until recently, it has puzzled me. And I think I understand it even better than I ever have. It says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. There are some rules God has set up on both sides, of both the evil and the good. Satan can't force you to do a thing. He can't force you to accept any temptation or do anything that is against God's will. And on the other hand, God will not force you. It has to be of your own free will to accept his path and follow him. And I always wondered, why would that be a temptation to Christ? Why would that, think about that. You know, I really believe Satan had the power to give it to him if he would fall down and worship him. And it finally dawned on me just recently that this isn't necessarily a strong temptation. It might have been a strong temptation to Christ because what he knew was ahead. But this is an example of a temptation that we fall for. Readily. We fall for it. But I'm going to get back to that in maybe a few minutes. I want to talk about Satan's mission statement. And anybody that's watched any wildlife programs has heard it. National Geographic, NOVA is one of them, Discovery Channel, Science Channel. And Satan's mission statement is the strong shall survive. That's what he has planted in our hearts. And that's what he tells us. And we bought into it for the most part. Now, you see a nature show and you see this pride of lions and they have 12 little cubs and a drought comes through and there's no food, and guess who dies first? The little cubs. And that's what this strong shall survive means. And how it translates into our society and our lives is in our business and school and in our play, is we believe the competition is number one. We believe that we have to win. We believe that, have you ever heard anybody make this statement? If you haven't, you haven't been around, but just listen. I don't need anybody else. I can do it myself. I can do it. I'm strong enough. I can handle this. And what that is saying is, I don't need God. And what that is saying is, I'm strong. I will survive no matter what. It's selfish. Because it's not true, for one thing. I want to turn to 1 Peter. Here. I'm going to have to use my glasses. My notes are too small. I got large print and everything, but my notes are too small. So, he's laughing back here. It'll happen to you someday. 1 Peter, 5th chapter, 8th verse. It says here, be sober, be vigilant, thank you, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes how he devours us. He has three basic ways of deceiving us or devouring us. One of them is by lying. One of them is by deception. And there's a difference. And one of them is by intimidation. If you go back to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, let's do that. I know this has been read to you probably hundreds and hundreds of times, but the first lie recorded is in the 3rd chapter of that Genesis. And I'm going to start with the first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That's what God told him. And Satan said to them, or the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There is enough truth in that. Adam, Eve, and they both bought it. There's enough truth in it. To me, what was left out is damaging. He said you would be as gods and know good and evil. The lie is that they couldn't handle what they would know. They couldn't control the good and evil. They couldn't separate the good and evil and get rid of the evil, and so therefore they were not as gods. That was the lie. They knew good and evil because they were ashamed of their surroundings, their nakedness, and they knew what good and evil was as we know it now. I want to tell you an experience I had October. I had a thought come to my mind. It was just like somebody spoke it to me. I mean, it was just a thought. I hadn't been to church in a while. My job just wasn't letting me come to church. And I had a thought come to my mind. It was a two-part thought. One part said, the church doesn't need you to survive. And God doesn't want you there. You know, part of that's true. You went a year without me. You didn't need me. Really. I'm being realistic. But I knew that God wanted me here, if nobody else did. But I want to tell you something. With that thought implanted in my mind, you can ask my wife. It was a daily battle sometimes. It was depressing. I would read in the scriptures, that's a lie. God wants you. He will do anything to save you. He has done everything to save you. But it was still a battle. Sometimes just knowing something isn't enough. I don't know if that makes sense to you. You know, the lie was, God doesn't want me. He wants every one of us. Our brother sang a song this morning. And it was a beautiful song. It tells about God's death for us. Even after we spit on him and we disobey him and we are evil, God still wants us. And he did. He died for us. One of the lies Satan has convinced us of is, for instance, this is just a real simple example. If anybody smokes, they tell me I can quit anytime. That's a lie. It is a struggle. I've been there. I know. I smoke 3 packs a day for a while. It is a struggle. Same with alcohol. It's a struggle. There are many things that are a struggle. I want to turn to Book of Alma, page 407. I'm not going to dwell too much longer on this, except lies and deceptions. And I'm going to read the 50th and 51st verse. No, I'm not. I'm going to read, yeah. It says, and thus we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression, and the power of the devil, which comes by the cunning plans which he has devised to ensnare the hearts of men. And thus we see the great call of the diligence of men. Now, I want to tell you, I'm like Mosiah. Remember, I'm going to close with this scripture, so ignore this. But Mosiah said there was too many ways to tell you how you can sin. So I can't do that. I can just reiterate the craftiness of the devil. And one of the things that the devil tells us is that we're inefficient. And we don't make a difference. And it doesn't matter if we're active. That's one of the things, one of the many things. We're not needed. Unless we see the great call of the diligence of men to labor in the vineyards of the Lord. And we see the great reason of sorrow and also of rejoicing. Sorrow because of death and destruction among men, and joy because of the light of Christ into life. And I am absolutely amazed that the one antidote for the deceitfulness of the devil is activity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you know the truth, you better be active, because that is a great antidote. Because I was, when the devil was trying to destroy me, I was inactive. And that was one of the weak, he knows my weaknesses. And if you're inactive, you're wide open. The craftiness of the devil. I don't think, I want to go to 2 Nephi. There's actually, let's go to Galatians first. If I follow my notes, I'd do much better. Let's go to Galatians, first chapter, 8th verse. And I really got ahead of myself with this last scripture, but in the 8th verse it says that, be though we an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And I'm reading that because of the importance of not compromising anything. Because that's another way that the devil deceives us. He deceives us by thinking we can just present things in a softer way, and sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes you just got to be straightforward and tell people what the truth is. And in 2 Nephi, on page 109, there's a two-part statement here, and I want you to pick up on this. I'm going to read 57th and 58th verse. Oh, the cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness and frailties and foolishness of men. Now, why are we vain and foolish and weak? I think I mentioned it once before. We think we can do it ourselves. We think we've got a handle on it. We are vain and foolish because we think that way. And in a verse just before this, it says, but woe unto them that has the law given, yea, that has all the commandments of God likened to us. Can I assume that means likened to us? I believe so. And that transgresseth them. And I don't believe there's anybody in here that deliberately transgresses the law of God, that knows the law of God. But listen to this. And that wasteth the days of his probation, for awful is his state. Now that is exactly what Satan wants us to do, is to be laid back and to waste our days. It goes, and I did get ahead of myself. I read that one scripture ahead of this. I'm sorry about that. But if you think about what I read, is the one antidote for this is to be active, preach the gospel, live the gospel, and back up what you say with your actions. I got one more scripture I'm going to read. It's about intimidation. How does the Satan intimidate us? Are you really? There's no big monster. I don't wake up and there's a big horned monster standing in front of me every morning. He doesn't appear to me like that. How does he intimidate us? Well, I had an idea, and I want to turn to page 40 in the Book of Mormon. And it's a very subtle intimidation. On page 40, 1 Nephi chapter 3, I'm going to read one verse. It's verse 226. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore is set upon many waters. Now turn over to verse 91. And the angel of the Lord spake unto me, saying, behold, the world and the wisdom thereof. I want to read 90. I beheld that there was a large and spacious building, like unto a building which my father saw. And the angel of the Lord spake unto me, saying, behold, the world and the wisdom. Now, I want to try to tell you how this relates to us. Have you ever heard the term keeping up with the Joneses? That's what is implanted in us by the Satan. So we got to keep up. Have you ever heard of peer pressure? You bet you have. We worry about our kids, but I want to tell you something. We better worry about ourselves. Because there's pressure all around us. And Satan provides it, and he fires it, and he fuels it. And that's how he intimidates us. One of the ways. Remember, his motto isn't, he doesn't come up to your face and say, I'm going to kill you and drag you down to hell. That is not his motto. His mission statement is, you can do it on your own. You don't need anybody else. You are strong. You are capable. That's what he says to you all the time. He doesn't win. He doesn't have to win, does he? There are some, there's a statement, I think it came from Civil War, that we lost a battle, but we didn't lose the war. If you study the Civil War, it looked pretty grim for the Northern Army for several years there. Same with the Revolutionary War, same with a lot of wars. Sometimes Satan does intimidate us. And he convinces us of his lies and deceptions. But let's not let him win the war. I want to talk about Christ's mission statement. Let's turn to John 15th chapter. Well, I'll tell you, this morning Al jumped all around this, and I thought you was going to mention it. But in the 15th chapter of John, I'm going to read the 13th verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm going to talk about this a while. And if I get emotional, I'm sorry. For one thing, I want you to broaden your term of friends, your definition of friends. Because it isn't always somebody that fits your needs or your mold or your desires or your wants. You look at friends in the way Christ looked at friends, and who did he hang around with? I think he was talking about his future there. He's at the Last Supper, or close to it. Not quite, I don't think. But I think he's also talking about us. Now, in Hollywood, they show somebody giving their life up for a friend, throwing themselves in front of an automobile or catching a bullet or whatever. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about your whole life as an example. What is the most important thing to Christ? Soul salvation. You read through the scriptures, and there are pleas all through the scripture of living a holy life. You have to give up an evil life to do that. And Christ's mission statement is that he wants us to give our lives up to represent this gospel. And there's such a great love here. And the awesome thing is, there's not one lie involved in it. There's not one deception. He doesn't trick you into anything. I want to read a scripture in James 2nd chapter. This scripture, by the way, if you want to hold your finger, you may have already dropped it, lost it. But I might go back to that. James 2nd chapter. God has given us a law. I can't talk about all the law tonight. I don't have time. You wouldn't sit here if I had the time. But God has provided a law, a summary of the law, that has absolutely no loopholes. Did you know that? There's no loopholes in this law. And it's in the 8th verse. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you will do. Oh, I'm sorry. You do well. Makes a difference. Now, the reason there's no loophole is, how many of you want to be lied to? Wait a minute. Think about this. How many of you want to be cheated out of some money? Think of something in your mind that you see going on in the world. Do you cheat on your taxes? Do you want to be cheated? Do you talk about somebody behind their back? Is that what you want of yourself? There's no loopholes in this law. If you take the effort before you act on something and just figure, do I want this to happen to me? There's no loopholes in this law. Go back to the 15th chapter. In the 12th verse. This is my commandment. This is Christ speaking. Big red letters, most important. That ye love one another as I have loved you. He's not asking you to throw your body in front of a moving bus. He really isn't. He's not asking you to take a bullet for anybody. He's asking you to live a holy life. That's what he's asking you. He's asking you to have some faith on him, to rely on his law of salvation, to realize that you can't do it on your own, that you need him. I want to turn to Hebrews, the 9th. You know, this is a subject that I cannot cover. There's just so much concerning God's love for us. And the difference between him and Satan is unbelievable. It's just, I just don't see how I can ever be fooled, but I am. I'm fooled. It happens. It's just because, as Randy said one time in a sermon, and I've heard several times since, we love darkness. Seems that way. And I think Paul, I can't quote it, but I think Paul was laminating one time about the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. When he wanted to do something good, his flesh would not respond. That is every one of us a demon and a hurdle and stumbling block, it seems. But I want to read to you in the 9th verse. I'm going to start with the 11th. Yeah, 9th chapter, 11th verse, I'm sorry. But Christ became, and high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having ordained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifers, sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's what he wants. That is giving your life for another to serve the living God. In Mosiah, the 8th chapter, page 250. Eighteenth verse. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. Greater love have I not heard of. You know, I have made this statement. I'm going to make it again. Maybe I'll never quit making it. But if I never receive another thing from my God, I have received more than adequate. I have received the greatest gift. The greatest gift. His sacrifice. One thing I am amazed about God's plan of salvation is that he has given us control. Have you ever thought of it that way? There is absolutely there's nothing we couldn't have if we didn't want it bad enough. If we didn't apply the faith. And when I say that, I'm talking about anything good. Turn to the book of Helaman. And I want to read, starting in the second chapter. The 22nd verse. Mom and I had a conversation about the saints the other day. We had a little disagreement in our talk. Wasn't a mean disagreement. It was, we went away still loving each other. And I want her and everybody else to know that I would desire, the greatest thing right now is that the remnants of this gospel. And you know what I'm talking about. So not just this church, but other churches that are attempting to follow God's path. That we could become as one and that souls could be saved. I want to read you something. It came to pass in that year, there were exceeding great prosperity in the church, insomuch that there were thousands who did join themselves into the church and were baptized into repentance. And so great was the prosperity of the church, and so many blessings which were poured out among the people, that even our high priest and teachers were themselves astonished beyond measure. And it came to pass that the work of the Lord did prosper into the baptizing and uniting to the church of God many souls, yea, even tens of thousands. Thus we may see that the Lord is merciful unto all those, now listen to this, with all the sincerity of their hearts call upon his holy name, yea, Thus we see that the gates of heaven is open to all, even to those who will believe on the name of Christ, who is the Son of God. Yea, we see that whosoever will lay a hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunnings and snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across the everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob and with all our holy fathers, to go out no more. I've never felt how precious these words are until this just recently. You don't think, you take these words here, right here, for granted. You don't think it. But it is one of the most powerful. There are several powerful tools God has given us. But these words in the scriptures are one of the most powerful weapons we have against the devil. To you tonight. Tell me that if I do certain things, I will receive great blessings. If I do certain things, God doesn't hold back. Now, I'll tell you what my ultimate goal is. If it isn't yours, I think there better be some redefining of your goals. That's just my opinion. But there's going to come a time when, unless you're exceptional, it has happened in the past, but I would venture to say that most of us are going to die. I think I can be pretty safe in that. I can't even picture this. I can't even imagine this, standing before God, the throne of God. But I was also taught in my childhood that we have the best lawyer available. That when we stand before the throne of God, if we've done it right, if we've even attempted to do it right, Christ stands there beside us. He says, "This is mine. This child is mine." That's my ultimate goal. There's nobody in here I can take with me. I can try to persuade you to go with me. And I want to. I want to see every one of you stand before Christ, or God, the throne of God, with Christ at your side His arm around you. But I can't do it for you. But I know that the secrets of success are no secrets. They're wide open here. They're broad. And I really want to give this sermon without talking too much about the devil, but I also want to emphasize that if we don't do what is said in here, he is cunning, and he will destroy. And his mission statement is, I'm going to destroy you and take you to hell. You can bank on that. That's what he wants. There's hate. I probably, if we could feel the hate of the devil, we would probably shrivel up. You know, we feel a drop, a portion of the love of God. And I get all emotional and start bawling, you know. But if we could feel the same portion of hate from the devil, we'd probably hide in a corner and shrivel up. I'm telling you, there's a lot of hate out there. There's only one antidote. And you don't have to go very far to find it. I flip this open and there it is. It's everywhere in this book. The antidote to Satan is everywhere in this book. I said I was going to read Mosiah, his closing statement. As my closing statement, it's Mosiah's second chapter. And it is just another scripture that indicates that you have control, whether you die or live. You have to make some decisions. You have to make decisions to take your life to God in prayer and fasting. Oh, I threw that in, didn't I? That fasting. No, I didn't. It's right here. It's throughout these scriptures. You have to decide to read these words and apply them to your life. Don't ignore them. I heard a witness from a saint one time, and she said that every day she has to kneel and pray that she'll make it through that day because of her aches and pains. You know, everything is important to God. But anyway, I'm kind of digressing. And finally, in the 48th verse, second chapter, finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. And don't let that intimidate you, brothers and sisters. Don't let that intimidate you, because it doesn't mean a thing. If you're looking into the Word of God, and you're applying what you read through the Spirit. All these diverse ways of sinning don't mean a thing if you do it what God wants you to do. But it doesn't mean a thing if you're ignoring God and you're just going about your own business. But anyway, but this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in faith of what ye have heard. Now, you know, just that statement. It's not just having faith in Christ. That's important. And having faith in God. But it's having faith in what is written and what you've heard. Let me reread that. And continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of the Lord. Well, I guess I misunderstood that, didn't I? I should have read the complete sentence. Even at the end of your lives, you must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. And I guess that's the end of my sermon. Remember what is written and perish not. Thank you.
Thank you, Norman. There you go. Right. Study class tomorrow night at 7 p.m. as usual. Tuesday, quilting group at Sherry Rowett's home at 6:30 p.m. You're going to have all those guys over there? Or all those gals? I mean, okay. Wednesday, prayer service at 7 p.m. as usual. Saturday, the YPCL is going to have a slave labor auction. And you know what? I'm going to be on my way to Colorado for that celebration out there, and I'm going to miss that slave auction. And I had my heart set on renting me a slave. Boy. Slave auction here at church at 6:30 p.m. It's a fundraiser. Come bid on a day of yard work, cleaning, painting, babysitting, and so forth by the YPCL youth. Okay. Well, be here and do that. 6:30 p.m. Get yourself a slave. We have an announcement here. It's that time of year, graduations. The class of 2004. And this is for Jared Cole Bruner. The senior class of the Odessa High School announces the commencement exercises Friday evening, May the 21st, 2004. 7 o'clock, Central Missouri State University, Multipurpose Building in Warrensburg. And there's a little note and a map inside, and there's one of these on the bulletin board. It says, you're invited to an open house on Saturday, the 22nd of May, between 1 and 5. Swimming, volleyball, billiards, games, and so forth, snacks and drinks are provided. And he gives you a map here so you can find his house. So please look at that. We're going to close tonight with number 225. 225.